Perhaps you could take your Bible and open it to Genesis. We're going to go to the 11th chapter. The title of this teaching is The Sometimes Bothersome Nature of Truth. Truth is sometimes a difficult thing for people to deal with. For all of us, really. At some point in our lives, we find that truth seems to conflict with our current lifestyle or our current belief system, and that's bothersome to us sometimes. Shouldn't be, but I think it's our nature to not like to be found wrong. Everybody likes to be right. Nobody likes to be wrong. And people get comfortable in life. That's something that we all like, is comfortability. Comfortability. And I try to do that. I try to spell check that on my word processor, and it would give me two words, comfort and ability. Comfortability. It didn't make sense to me. So maybe comfortability is not a word. I don't know, but you know what I'm talking about. Everybody likes to be comfortable. That's the problem with the way the negative things of the world seem to assault us. You're moving along, everything's going the way you like it, and all of a sudden you have something thrown in your way which completely disrupts your plans. It doesn't take much to just completely sidetrack you, and you have no choice. You have to deal with it, whatever it might happen to be. Trip and fall, you know, break your arm. Now you've got to deal with that. And everything else has to be put on the back burner until that's taken care of. And that's life. We all deal with that. Nobody likes that. Sometimes it seems the smallest things just sideline us or sidetrack us or hold us up or keep us from moving on. And sometimes it's a positive thing. Sometimes it's truth. We're moving along. Everything seems to be just fine, comfortable. And that's what a lot of people like. And that is the lure. One of the lures to get people on your side, and many Christian pulpits use this, of, you know, self-development, and you'll be comfortable, and pretty soon it's an entitlement. I'm entitled to be blessed. I'm entitled to have an abundant life. We're not entitled to anything, really. We really aren't. We should be, oh, so very thankful for everything that we have. And if we should find in our life that truth, and by truth I mean the truth of God's Word, not what somebody thinks, not what the culture, the prevailing viewpoints of the culture are at that point in time, nothing like that. Talking about truth. We should be very thankful when we find that perhaps we're not doing what we should be doing. And we should be willing to stop everything and change. And sometimes that means you got to completely go back to square one. It's not as though our lives are a whiteboard, you know, where you can erase everything, or a chalkboard, you know, where you can just erase everything and start all over again. Sometimes it's difficult. So sometimes truth seems to be bothersome. And this is especially true for doctrines that people hold, spiritual doctrines, if you like to call them that, or religious doctrines, if you'd like to call them that. And I have found over my 30-some years of ministering and involvement with God's Word in depth that very few people willingly accept doctrinal changes and change. It's quite often it's a wrestling match. People are hard to convince. And I don't, you know me, I don't go around trying to convince anyone of anything, nor do I expect everyone that sits under my teachings to believe everything like I believe, the same way I believe, nor am I expecting anybody to believe in a certain way. I don't tell anybody, you must believe this, you must believe that. That is strictly your business, what you believe. I just set forth what I believe to my ability is the truth of God's Word, as I am able to ferret it out of there. And then I set it forth, and then I encourage everybody, and I have for years, that you be like the Bereans, that you receive the Word with all readiness of mind and search the Scriptures daily whether these things be so. And that's the way I like to continue to be. But I have found over the years that sometimes, you know, just doing that, even in that simple way, without forcing anything on anybody or cramming anything down anybody's throat or anything like that, that whenever a doctrine that a person holds, and it could be dead wrong, whenever it is contradicted by the truth of God's Word or what is apparently the truth of God's Word, that sometimes there's a resistance that's offered. Sometimes that resistance even becomes aggressive. Not you guys here. I've never had that here. But that does happen with people. And shouldn't be that way. But that is the nature of man. And so that is why I've entitled this teaching, The Sometimes Bothersome Nature of Truth. And I felt that the first example we'd want to look at would be Abraham. And so in Genesis chapter 11, we'll begin to read a little bit about him in verse 27. Just to give us some context, these are the generations of Terah, who was Abraham's dad. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. Haran was one of Abram's brothers. And Lot, of course, you remember Lot. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Turned to the pillar of salt. Became a memorial to her own unbelief. And Lot, of course, was Abram's nephew. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And of course, Abram later was renamed by God Abraham. And Sarai was renamed by God Sarah later. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. I've always thought that'd be a great name for a little girl, you know, my little baby Milcah. Yeah, maybe not. The daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. You know, that's where we get that song, I Have Left the Land of Bondage. Remember that? Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. Now, Abram was in his own country. He was married. He was settled in. His family was there. They were all settled in. And God comes to him and says to him, you need to move. Now, he didn't have a Bible like you and I have, so he had to have heard that still small voice. And he had to have enough trust and confidence in that still small voice to recognize it as God and not some harebrained notion of his own. In any case, if you have ever moved, it is not an easy matter. It's not a fun matter. I moved a number of times in my life. As a matter of fact, I think here in Palmer is one of the places we've lived the longest, isn't it, Sue? In this one, we moved here on July 4th of 1995, and we are in the same house that we moved into. And I think that's kind of a first, isn't it? Or it seems to be. I'd have to stop, and I always forget these things. I have to ask my wife. She remembers phone numbers and zip codes and all that stuff. I don't. I haven't got time for that. Too much other important stuff in my mind. But yeah, you know, we're pretty settled in there, and I, you know, over the years we did move, and often, and it was never easy. Of course, after you do it a while, you get used to it. And it kind of becomes sort of an adventure of sorts. When we came up to Fairbanks in 1981, we had come from the Bible College, which when we went into the Bible College from New York, we sold everything and just went basically to the Bible College with the things that were required to have in the Bible College, you know, in order to be able to do the things that were required of you to do in the curriculum. And so when we went to Fairbanks, we didn't have very much, and so we had to figure that out and get that all together. Then when we left Fairbanks and went back to finish our stint in the Bible College, had a pickup truck with some boxes in it. And I believe when we left the Bible College and went back to New York, we had 8 or was it 12 long boxes in the back of that pickup truck. That was it. 8 or 12 Kirby boxes in the back of that pickup truck. If you've ever seen a Kirby box, it's, I don't know, 3.5 feet long, maybe 3 feet long, about 2 feet wide, and about 18 inches deep. It's a good box for moving. And if you ever move, the best thing is to have all the boxes the same size, if at all possible, because then you can stack them nicely. If they're all different sizes, oh, what a nightmare that becomes. Anyway, they fit nicely in the bed of the pickup truck. Now, when I moved from the apartment we had in the Bronx to a house that we rented in the Bronx, we needed an 18-foot box van, and I think we made like 3 trips with a couple of cars involved. And I don't even know what it would take me now. Of course, when we moved up to Palmer, again, we lighted everything up and came up here basically in a van with a trailer, my motorcycle and a trailer. You got to hang on that motorcycle, you know. So the Harley was in the trailer, and we had some stuff shipped up by this company called Abraham's Moving, oddly enough. And right, we're in Abraham's Moving. And anyway, make a long story short, a couple of pallets, that was it. I don't know what it would take me. Now it would probably take me like one of those C-130, you know, airplanes that the military uses, or, you know, I don't know, a box load of railroad cars. I don't know, a lot of stuff. The point of it is, it's not fun to move. And it's even more difficult and more disruptive to your life when you relocate. Which I learned there's a difference between simply moving and relocating. So when we lived in New York City, moving from one place in the Bronx to another part was moving. Moving from the Bronx to Queens was moving. Moving from Queens to Palmer, Alaska was relocating. A whole different animal. And it's disruptive, but I was into it and it was great. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But if you're not prepared to do that, if you have no reason to do that, if this is just put upon you from someone else, in other words, you know, I wanted to do this, of course God had given me inspiration and all, I'm not saying he didn't, but I was really into moving up here. And so it was a fun thing, it was an adventure. I think Sue had a little bit of a challenge with culture shock again. Didn't you, baby? A little bit, yeah. But generally speaking, if somebody would have just come up to you and say, you need to move everything. No, not just here. You're going to a different country. Just out of the blue, it would be very unsettling, wouldn't it? Very unsettling. And if it was God telling you, it would be the truth, wouldn't it? You see? I learned in Bible college, a very wise man taught us that if you really want to see what a person is made of, you shake up their tree, you shake up their schedule. And that is how you tell the character of a person. How does a person behave when all of a sudden everything is turned upside down and their schedule is different? You know, that's why I noticed some of these politicians, the ones that I can have great respect for, or some respect for, are the ones who under fire rise up to meet the challenge and don't buckle. And that's really what tells the story. And so God has come to Abraham, who's quite settled in. I'm sure he was quite settled in. Family, I mean, just put yourself in his shoes. And he says, you need to get out and move to a different country. I'm going to tell you where you're going. And I'll make of thee, verse 2, a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, those are wonderful promises. But again, we look at this in retrospect and we see that those things came into fruition. That Abraham, and there's still more to come. But put yourself in Abraham's shoes, sandals, right? What must he have thought at that time? What kind of intestinal fortitude would it have taken? This is a man of faith. No wonder he is called the father of faith, the father of all of us who believe. No wonder. And it says in the very next verse, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken on him. Now that's easy to read. It is. It just rolls off the lips, doesn't it? Smooth like butter. But the doing of it is quite a different matter, isn't it? So truth can sometimes have a bothersome nature to it, if you will. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Oh, man. Now he's not even, we're not talking spring chicken here. Now, I know he lived a lot longer, and I know that in those times, they, you know, a 75-year-old man like Abraham would not be like a 75-year-old man today. But nonetheless, 75 years is 75 years. And I've met an awful lot of 30-year-olds that couldn't do what Abraham did, couldn't put a patch on his toga. You know what I'm saying? On his loosely flowing garments, like my mom would say. Only she didn't use that term. Just a fantastic truth here. Easy to read, but you know, and like with all of God's Word, you want to stop and think about what you're reading. So easy to read, you know, like reading about the Lord crucified, and so easy to read, but imagine what it really must have been like. This really happened. It's not a story. This is God's Word. This is the truth. This did happen. This is a record. This is an account of a man named Abram. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. So now he has problems with the neighbors too. And the Lord appeared on Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the right, on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south, and there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So it didn't even work out like real smooth when he went there. Sometimes, you know, people think that when you're doing something that God has told you to do, that there's not going to be any opposition. Well, think again. Sometimes people think if there's no opposition, it's of God. And if there is opposition, it isn't of God. Well, that's not necessarily the case. Obviously, he met with some opposition. And I would say that a famine represents a rather stiff opposition. Wouldn't you agree? Think about a famine. What is it now for a bag of rice up here? $10 and change or something or more? And, you know, it's leaving the shelves faster than the grocery stores can put it on the shelf. And that's just based on rumor. There's plenty of rice. There's nothing wrong with the rice. It's just a rumor. I remember years ago we lived in New York City and there was a rumor that there would be a toilet paper shortage. And you know what? There was a toilet paper shortage because everybody and their mother went out and bought all the toilet paper that they could carry. And you don't know how much you appreciate toilet paper until you ain't got none. That's high on the priority list when you go into backcountry, right, Sean? Better believe it. Don't get your toilet paper wet. That's right. Because it's going to be the first thing you need. That's right. Last thing you pack, first thing you're going to use. Well, we're not going to get too deeply involved in that, but the point of it is, a famine is for real. You could have all the money in the world, and you can't buy the food if it isn't there. You just can't. So, he had opposition, and yet what he did wasn't something that was out of nowhere. God told him to do this. Look in Acts chapter 7. A little more on Abram. Imagine this, if you will. He was told the truth, but he did not hesitate to act on it now, did he? So, how comfortable would you be if you had to just move, relocate, and, you know, Abram's substance was great at that point in time, so it wasn't a simple matter to move. How comfortable would you be if you had to pick up all, everything, roots, family, all your stuff, all that, and when you get to the place that you believe God told you, there's no food. So now you have to sojourn. That's just for a short period of time, like a vacation. Just travel through some other place because there ain't no food where you were told to go. Come on. This would not be comfortable, would it? You're hungry now? All you have to do is get in your automobile, go over to, I don't know, wherever you want to go. Subway, you know, Carl Jr. Go in there and get yourself a big Mama Burger. It's something. I mean, it's no problem, is it? Famine, even if you had all the money in the world, boy, you can't eat that money, baby. Acts chapter 7 is the record where Stephen was, he was stoned at the end of this record, and he was giving what I think is one of the finest Old Testament history overviews anywhere. And it's right here in the 7th chapter of Acts. But we're just going to read a few verses about Abraham. We'll begin reading in verse 2. He said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Leave the family there too, and where you were born, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." A lot of people would just take that as, you know, I want some substance here. How about give me something. All he had was a promise. Give me some stability. Give me, you know, some security. Everybody wants security. Without security, they're not comfortable, right? And when God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Now, this God gave Abraham all the information regarding what was going to happen to the children of Israel before it happened. Long time before it happened. You know, with Joseph and getting sold by his brothers into slavery and all of that, winding up in Egypt. And then, of course, we know that Moses and Aaron were sent by God to deliver them. Well, Abraham knew this long before it took place, long before any of those dudes were born. "And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place." And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. On top of everything else, he wants that. God wanted a blood covenant with Abram. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. You know, those would be the children of Israel. Men like Judah and Benjamin and so forth, right? He knew about all of this before Isaac was born. He was told to get out of his country and go into this other country, only to discover there was a famine there. He was told to do all this and he'd have this promise on his seed and they'd be blessed and they'd have the land for possession before Isaac was even conceived. Quite a man. How comfortable could he have been at times? It just had to be, I know he wasn't comfortable when he had to get circumcised. He wasn't a young guy. And all this other stuff, it's not comfortable stuff. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph in Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and over all his house. Of course, and the record goes on. Hebrews 11, if you would, please. Still looking at Abraham. Just a little bits and pieces of detail about this. How comfortable this man could have been when God presented him with truth. And all that God told him was truth. All came to pass. Some is yet to come to pass. You and I are enjoying the benefits. And someday we will enjoy the blessing of Abraham as well, which is land, according to the word of God. In verse 8, Hebrews 11, 8, By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Wow. He didn't even know really what it was, what's this entail? Not really. He just got up and went, and he did so by faith. Are you willing to live your life by faith in this word of God? If so, there are going to be times when you're not so comfortable. I think more often than not, the adversary and his scroungy host are more content to leave you alone when you're not doing nothing. And just let you... Well, you see some of these awful, awful people in the world, and they get away with the most horrendous, heinous things, and yet nobody seems to bother them. Why? Why would the adversary, why would his host, why would they do that? Why would they stop somebody from... But you, if you're walking by faith, well, sure, you'd like to throw up all kinds of roadblocks, make you have difficulties, of course. If you are willing to live by faith, then be prepared to maybe not be so comfortable. This notion of entitlement in our culture, we have it too. It's not just, you know, Christianity. But a lot of Christians think that just because they're a Christian, the rest of the creation has to bend over backwards. They forget that the devil is the god of this world. And life is not so easy. And this is a sinful, sinful place we live in. And it ain't getting no better. In fact, if you ain't noticed, it's gotten a lot worse. And it's getting worser and worser and worser. And it's getting worser exponentially. That is to say, at a far greater speed than you could ever imagine or expect. Well, verse 8, Hebrews 11, by faith he went out. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why? For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It was hope that drove Abraham ahead. Did it by faith, but he had hope. You see, he had hope. His hopes were not built on being comfortable in this current stage, if you want to call it that, of humanity that you and I are a part of. That is what most of the culture is driving at here. Most of the people on this planet want to be comfortable right now, right here and now. Okay? Instead of looking toward the future when all things are going to be made right. That's our hope. If there's any comfortability, if that is a word, for us, it is in the future. It is in the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is not here today and now. Oh, yeah, we're so blessed. We are. And you should be healthy, of course. And you should have financial abundance. Your needs should be met and all of that, of course. But don't be shocked if something comes along and shakes up your life. And if it happens to be truth that you're faced with, then be thankful. Well, back to Abraham here. He looked for a city. Verse 10, which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and the multitude, and the sand which is by the sea shore, innumerable. And of course, that record goes on. Wonderful record. Matthew chapter 19, please. Now, of course, Abraham is a great example, but let's look at someone else. Somebody that wanted the benefits of truth, like us. I want the benefits of truth, don't you? I do. I ain't going to lie to you. I ain't going to deny it. I want what God's Word promises. I do. Verse 16 of Matthew 19. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, of course, we all want eternal life. If you got any brains in your head, you want eternal life, right? Absolutely. Now, this guy seems to be like he's trying to flatter the Lord. Good Master, what good thing shall I do? An interesting response from the Lord was, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter to life, keep the commandments. And he, the man, said unto him, The Lord, which? And we're going to be selective here. Isn't that the way people are? Let's only do what we like to do. It's like, well, my son is not here today, so I'll use him as an example. When he was younger, he would, you know, he wanted to do, if I wanted him to do some work like yard work or something like that, he was selective in the type of yard work. For instance, you don't want to use the hand rake to rake leaves, or rather ride the tractor. So the old man, me, hand me the hand rake, and you get on the tractor kind of thing. You get the picture? Selective in what he would do. And that's the way sometimes Christians are. Ooh, I like this part of the words, you know. I like to receive the blessing. And that's where this guy is, kind of. What? Which one? Which commandment? Which one? And the Lord said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. By the way, that's a better translation than thou shalt not kill, isn't it? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I do all that. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect. And you know, that is the goal for all of us, is to be perfect. Now, understanding the word perfect means mature. That's the goal for all Christians, to be mature. That was the goal for this man. That's the goal for all of God's people in this life, to be mature, to no longer be babes in Christ. And so he said, well, if you're going to be perfect, mature, now here's what he said. You want to have this thing full, you want to see it consummated, go and sell that you have and give it to the poor, and then you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Give up all that stuff and get busy following me. Well, that's some truth. Now, do you think this kid, I'm calling him a kid, I don't know, young man, the word says, he could have been 50, some kid, huh? You think he was comfortable with that idea? It's a truth. You think Jesus lied to him? You think Jesus gave him an honest, straightforward, frank answer? Didn't beat around the bush or anything? Gave it right to him. Gave it to him straight, right? Give it to me straight, Master. I want to know the truth. What do I need to do? Well, you need to get rid of everything and come and follow me. So there you have it. And then you can be just what you want to be. Then you can be what you've asked me about. You've asked me, what do I do to enter into eternal life? What do I got to do to be mature, perfect? To consummate my life, get rid of everything and follow me. And the young man, when he heard these things, this saying, he went away very sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Can you just see him walking away with his head down? You know what's really sorrowful here? Not that he was sorrowful because he had great possessions, but that he walked away. That he chose to stay put where he was and not follow the truth that he had just been given, uncomfortable and bothersome though it may have been to him. And so it is with all of God's people. Sometimes, ladies and germs, when we are confronted with the truth of God's word, we are reproved because sometimes the things in our lives do not line up with the things in God's word. And if we try to hide or conceal that matter or retain our comfort ability, then we are not going to move ahead, not one inch, and we might as well walk away sorrowful. And that is the sorrowful thing. The sorrowful thing is that he walked away. What is more sorrowful, more saddening, more heart-sickening than walking away from truth when you've asked for it and you're given it? What could be worse? A little discomfort? Well, I guess in his case, it wouldn't have been a little, but nevertheless. Then said Jesus, verse 23, to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man can hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." He didn't say couldn't, he said hardly. "And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And, you know, there's been so much discrepancy about that. And of course, some people have studied the Aramaic and they find that the word, one of the words here for camel means rope, and it's hard to, you know, thread a needle with a rope. And but if you look at the culture, they used to have an opening in the wall of the cities. All the cities were walled to keep the enemy out. And they would have an opening in the city wall called the Eye of the Needle in many places. It was small and it was low. Because the main gates of the city, they'd be open for thoroughfare, business, merchants, and so forth during the daytime. But at night, when the threat of invasion or enemy would be elevated because of darkness, the main gates would be closed and this side entrance would be available. But I don't know if you've ever watched a camel, but they're pretty tall. I don't know if you've ever sat on one or stood next to one, but they're tall. And they were the beast of burden at the time. It'd be hard to get that camel through there. First of all, first thing you got to do with the camel is you got to get him down on his knees. They're not fond of walking on their knees, I understand. And then the next thing you got to do is you got to take off the burden of the camel so that he can easily walk on his knees. Because now you've loaded him up. You know, you got 2 tons of stuff on his back, and now you want him to crawl on his knees through the slow hole. He's not going to want to do it. They can be ornery. So you can unload the camel, get him on his knees. And it's an allegory anyway about rich men. A rich man, a man who's got everything in life met, he's comfortable, all his needs are met, everything's going just great. Hard for him to unload all that and get on his knees before God. And unless we're willing to do that, unless we're willing to unladen ourselves of the possessions of the world, and get on our knees, you know, figuratively speaking, in our hearts. In other words, be humble before our God. Then we're like that rich man. Now, that's not a comfortable truth. That's kind of bothersome, but it's the truth. It is the truth. And we all get sucked into this, lulled into this thing as life goes on, where we put our trust in the material things that surround us. We put our confidence in the material world. We put our security, or we think we are more secure because of these things, when in fact we are not. So it's really a question of perspective. Whom do you trust? Do you own your possessions or do they own you? Who is more important to you, God or the material securities of the world? And sometimes that's a very bothersome truth. So he was wanting to do all that, but he didn't want to change, that man. How like so many of us. You know, getting too comfortable in life can be very detrimental to our spirituality and objectivity, where we are no longer looking at things in an objective way, spiritually speaking, where we begin to look at things subjectively. I have seen many a person, because they have some kind of a problem in life, moaning and complaining that God ain't blessing them. blaming God, complaining, why me, blah, 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 and so forth. They have lost their objectivity. And we need to remain objective, spiritually speaking. Therefore, we can never put too much stock in being comfortable. Look in, might as well leave you with this, because the disciples said, who's going to be saved then? We are undone, O Lord. And he said, well, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Peter said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. And they did. What shall we have therefore? He said, I say unto you, verily, that you that have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in his throne of his glory, not before that, see, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He's talking about because Israel first had this presented to them, and the Gentiles didn't. Israel rejected, so that would put the Gentiles, meaning us, first. Really something. Look in Matthew 16. Went right past her there. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Doesn't mean die. It means, you know, that physical life, that cultural dependency on material things of the world. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul, his own life? Let me tell you, a man will give every last stinking penny. Most men, if they could add just even a little bit of length to their lifespan, they would give everything if they were really confronted with it. I have seen people subject themselves to the most invasive forms of medical surgeries, chemicals, so on and so forth, right? Just to extend their life a mini micron, and the quality of the life is like in the basement. Because a man doesn't want to die, really, generally, if everything's going along okay. So what are we going to exchange for that? What could we possibly exchange for eternal life? Nothing. Give it all up. What's the difference, right? Really? When you get right down to it, when you take everything off, really something. Look in Matthew 4. Just a few more places here to kind of cement this in your mind. Now when Jesus had heard that John, Matthew 4:12, was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, verse 13, Matthew 4:13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 18, and walking by the sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. That was their business. They left what they were doing. And there are people that they won't leave a stupid job. Or they won't confront their boss to say, wait a minute, I have a life here besides this work, okay? I have a spiritual life. I have a family. I want to spend time with them. I want to hear God's. There are people that won't do that. I don't want to make the boss upset. You might get ticked off at me. Well, maybe it ain't too comfortable. But you know, I didn't just come on this planet. There were times where I had secular bosses. When I would take a secular job, you can ask my wife. First thing I would do is sit down with my boss and say, I don't work on such and such a date, and here's why. I had one boss, he was the rankest unbeliever in the world, but he was like Pharaoh, and I was like Moses with him. And he respected what I did. At the beginning of every month, he would sit down with me, go over the calendar, say, all right, Linus, what days can you not work? Tell me now. And he would fix his calendar. I was in the auto trade. Everything those guys do is when nobody else is working, because people don't want to cut loose their car. And we did a lot of stuff, you know, ministry stuff, during those times. And I just told this guy right up front, you know, I had to eat just like everybody else. You just got to make up your mind. Peter and Andrew, his brother, set down all that stuff in favor of following Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying go quit your job. So don't use that as an excuse. You know what I'm talking about. You keep what's important important. You keep the priorities in your life straight. And one of the main priorities in our life is to hear God's word. And now, of course, our main priority is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I understand that. But we are deceived if we think that we can just get involved in the things of the world and not, you know, not hear the word and we'll be okay and we can retain all that knowledge. Most people, when they walk away from a regular hearing of the word after a short period of time, forgot pretty much everything that they ever knew. It's just the way it is. These guys left. And he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And going on from thence, verse 21, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And the record continues. They just up and left everything because they had something greater. Something greater. Well, go to Mark 14. I want to wrap this up for you. There's a lot of records we could look at. I think Mark is one I want to look at with you. Yeah. Mark 14. Go down to 32nd verse. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he, Jesus, saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. The Lord said that. It's amazing that he said that. He was that heavy. Why? Because he knew in full detail what was about to transpire, what he would have to endure. Do you think that was somewhat bothersome for him? Do you think he was comfortable? Do you think it was something that he was really delighted about? Of course not. Those are all rhetorical questions, aren't they? Was it the truth? Was it unavoidable? Well, if we wanted to be redeemed, it was, right? I just think that that wraps up the whole concept. Sometimes the nature of truth itself is bothersome. Not because of God, but because of what has transpired since Adam's disobedient act in the Garden of Eden so long ago. That this whole planet and everyone on it and everything on it is in travail and is burdened. And no matter how hard we try to be comfortable to get our lives straight and to do the truth, sometimes it's not an easy thing. In this case, this is about as extreme as it gets. And he went forward, verse 35, a little, and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping. And he said unto Peter, Simon, now this is the guy that loved the business and everything. Sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Just think, no support from his closest followers. Only support was from God and the angels that God sent to minister to him. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And as you know, Judas betrayed him with a kiss. I mean, it doesn't get any worse than that. And then, of course, what the Lord went through, it's just unspeakable. The pain, the discomfort, the torture, the sleep deprivation, the humility. The list is so long. And yet, he did the truth, which is something we all need to do. I'd like to conclude with you in Philippians, if you go there. Chapter 3. Philippians 3. Now, I don't expect that God's going to ask any of us to move into a foreign country. I don't think he cares where you live. I don't think he's asking you to get rid of everything and follow me or follow anybody else. I just want to make a point with you about the nature of truth sometimes. And the nature of truth is sometimes that it's bothersome. And so in your life, should you find that whatever it is that you are clinging onto doctrinally disagrees with the written word of God, then perhaps rather than complaining about it or refusing to change, perhaps you might want to look into it more deeply and consider the truth of God's word and not your preconceived beliefs. And if there is change required in your life so as to line up with God's word and be more like God would have you to be, then I exhort, encourage you, and urge you to do it. And it's not always easy. But when we look at the examples of men like Abraham and our Lord Jesus Christ and the failures of men like that rich man, that young man who wanted truth but did not want to change his life, we see where the real sorrow is. It's in that he walked away from truth. We want to be more like our Lord and less like ourselves. Here's the Apostle Paul as our last example that we're going to look at. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, people that backbite. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, legalism, such as the Jews had. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have how much confidence in the flesh? None. That would include all of our securities and safety nets. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now, this is the great Apostle Paul. Man, talk about a turnaround. If any other man think he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, all things but loss, all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Need I explain what that is? that I may win or gain Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that ought to be our target goal, to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if that means changing something in our belief system, something in our practical application of our belief system, something, anything in our life, then by all means, I urge you to do it. And I should too. We all should. And don't be surprised if you hear truth sometimes and it's just kind of bothersome to you, because that, ladies and gentlemen, is the nature of truth.